Okay, good. Wonderful, wonderful. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll see about, if we can maybe go a little faster. You know, I always think I want to do that. I don't want to rush through the Proverbs, but Wednesday night is supposed to be a Bible overview where we cover larger amounts of territory, and we do that to some degree, but I've slowed down here the last few weeks in Proverbs, and of course on the nights we do communion, we can't get but to one, so I know that, but maybe we can get a couple, maybe even three, we'll see, but at least two tonight's the goal, and hopefully three, but we'll see. Why don't we pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Lord, thank you again for the wisdom you give us in the Proverbs. Again, Lord, as we now go to this part of your field and graze and just eat the grasses of wisdom, Lord, let us just soak it in and digest it, and I pray that it would produce the wisdom that we need, not just for the days that we live in, God, but I think of just wisdom, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a dad and a mom, how to be a good employee, how to be a good boss, how to be a good just person in the community, Lord, ministering to those around us, especially in the days we're in. So we need wisdom, and Lord, that's why you've given it, so we'll know what to do. And so I pray for wisdom tonight, and for those that are specifically looking for something they need tonight, they need wisdom tonight for their situation. Lord, answer them. Speak to them. This is your word. It is eternal. It is from heaven. And let your voice from heaven now be heard in their heart, that they might have joy at the answer that comes tonight for the wisdom that they need. And so bless our time together, Lord, and again, teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, there's not a lot of intro needed for the Proverbs. The mini sermons, we talked about that. Not many as in M-A-N-Y, although that is true, but M-I-N-I as in many, each one. And so chapter 23, he starts out this way. He says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, that is someone important, someone with authority, someone with power, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Now, again, he's not advocating, you know, you take your own life if you, you know, this kind of thing. But he's making a point. There's a real temptation for some when you get around things, when you get around riches. Maybe you're invited to, you know, to go to some place where someone has an amazing house, or maybe it's a special meal that some kind of political thing, or you're invited to the governor's thing or something where you see all these delicacies. You think, man, I wish I could eat this way. I wish I lived this way. Wouldn't this be nice? Enjoy those. If you get an opportunity to do that kind of thing, enjoy it. There's nothing wrong in enjoying that. But if you start thinking inside, I'm going to do everything I can to become one of these people and make this happen in my life, that's what he's saying. Be careful. Because you're starting to, again, make the things of this world your goal, and you'll start doing wrong things oftentimes to get there. Your focus will get off of the Lord. And again, I think a good reminder for us when we get around these kind of things, if you're one that's tempted with riches or money, or oh, I wish I had that, et cetera, and I think we can all be to some degree tempted by that, is to realize you will have so much more than that very soon. There is not a meal you could be invited to. There's not a palace on the planet. There's nothing that you could go to that would say, you know, it's going to compare to what you have waiting on you in the kingdom. We can't even imagine what it's going to be. You got to remember, these are earthly people with earthly palaces, earthly money, earthly things. God is the ruler of the universe. He's made everything, and you're one of his children. You're going to be enjoying way more than anything. So, you know, not in the sense of a pride or arrogance that comes with that, but just to relax and realize, you know what? It's going to be so much better. Just be patient, and don't get wrapped up in all the stuff down here. It's only going to pull you down. It's kind of his idea here. He says, do not desire his delicacies for their deceptive food. You know, we went to this last weekend to Biltmore. Many of you guys have been to Biltmore, and Tracy loves Biltmore, so we're going to go there Christmas at Biltmore, whatever, you know, and it's not nearly as nice as the commercial, but it's nice, and, you know, memories forever. But no, it's nice. I mean, there was a tree, and anyway, but either way, so if you've seen the commercial, you know what I'm talking about. They make it sound like it's, you know, you better go there, or life's never going to happen. But anyway, it was wonderful. Enjoyed it, but it's funny, you know, you're walking around there, and you're thinking, and we started looking at the history, and I guess I hadn't thought through, like, when they got married, how long they were married, or whatever. And Tracy was telling me something like, I think they this beautiful mansion, like 5 years or something, they were there. Married, you know, I mean, so I'm thinking, all of that? I mean, yeah, 5 years, that'd be pretty cool. It's my house for 5 years, but you guys realize how fast 5 years goes by? Think back 5 years ago, where were you? It feels like yesterday, doesn't it? That's how fast. And you think of all that effort, all that money, all that time, all that investment. And I'm sure they did a lot of good things. When you read about what they did and how they helped the community and also, I'm not in any way disparaging the Vanderbilts and all that. I don't know enough about them to even do that. They've been the most wonderful people in the world. That's not my point. My point is, at the beginning, when she said that, something clicked in me, and I thought, you know what? I mean, first of all, if you lived here, I mean, you'd have to maintain it, which means you got to have bukus of money. And, you know, it would be just like this. It might be great for a little while, but the reality of it is that it would get tedious, and how fast it passed by. You think of all the effort and all the time, and it's just gone. The kingdom's going to be forever. And the Lord's going to be running everything in glory. It's not going to be a fleeting thing. It's not going to be for a moment. It's going to be way better than Biltmore or any other palace you can imagine or whatever. And so, again, here I said I was going to go faster, and I'm talking too long, but you get the point here. Don't get too wrapped up in things of this world. Don't be drawn in by all the delicacies that people have, and I really want that. If God blesses you with that, enjoy it. But don't be driven by it. Be driven to seek the Lord. He says, do not overwork to be rich. Again, this goes right in line with that. You know, don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. In other words, stop. Will you set your eyes on things that are not? Again, I think, you know, 5 years, you know, it's over. That's just all that effort, all that money, all that everything. You know, it's just gone so fast. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, it's amazing how fast money can just go, and it's here, and then suddenly it's gone. He says, don't eat the bread of a miser. Again, now the person who's stingy and greedy for what they have. You know, you go to some place, and they may be very open about their giving, and you desire to have what they have. That's kind of the first couple of verses, or the first verse. Now you come to the miser. He may have a lot of money or whatever, but he doesn't really want to share it. It's like he's going to have to. Maybe you're invited to some event that he's doing or something, and so he's got to share it, but he doesn't really want to. He'll act like he does, but he says, don't eat their bread, nor desire their delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice what he says. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you've eaten, you'll vomit up and waste your pleasant words. In other words, he acts like he really wants you to enjoy it, have all you want, whatever. As soon as you leave, he's like, man, I can't believe I ate every single one of those things. You know, I was hoping to have some left over for tomorrow or, you know, whatever. And so this kind of thing, he says, you know, just don't even, you know, stay away from that kind of person. He says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That kind of goes in line with, you know, don't throw your pearls to swine. They're not going to understand them. They're not going to receive them. They don't mean anything to them. So just guard what you say around certain people. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. Now remember, we've talked about this earlier in the Proverbs. The ancient landmark were the boundaries that God gave the children of Israel. They were their land boundaries. God gave the tribes certain areas. Then within the tribes, you had your plot of land, and they divided their land up, and they were, when God moved them in the land, and they would mark their land by stacking stones up. Again, they still do it today. If you go to Israel and you're driving through the desert, you know, from Jericho up to, I remember seeing it there, especially from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you'll see these stacks of stone out in the fields or whatever. And that's their fencing. That's their boundary. This is my property. And so what he's saying is, you know, don't sneak out at night and scoot the rocks over a little bit. Don't try to gain more land. God sees what you're doing. Don't remove the ancient boundaries. But I think there's also another application that we may have made the last time we covered this in the Proverbs, but again, as a reminder, and that is the ancient landmarks of what God has given us in his word. You know, God's word is never changing. Don't try to remove the ancient landmarks of what is true. God's word can't be outdated. It's outside of time, which means it can't ever be outdated. The language may change, and some people think because the language is old that the Bible's outdated. That's a silly, if you just think that through for a minute, that kind of falls to the wayside. It's eternal. And so don't do away with God's word. Don't, you know, well, we can't live that way. That's how they used to. No, God's word is forever. It's a landmark. Don't try to remove the ancient landmark. Or enter the fields of the fatherless. Don't take from those that, you know, can't defend themselves, widows and orphans. For their Redeemer is mighty. In other words, God is watching. And he'll plead their cause against you. There's going to be a payday. There'll be a judgment against you one day if you do that kind of stuff. He says, apply your heart to instruction. I have imply underlined there. You know, put some effort into learning instruction. Learn the word of God. Learn the Bible. You know, try to go beyond where you are. You know, and, you know, it's interesting. I think especially we have to be careful if you're someone out here that has a knowledge that you have that you've studied for years and years and years. I think it's very easy to get complacent and think, well, I've studied this for years. There's no more to learn. You can always be growing in whatever that is. And so I think that's true for us as believers. No matter how many times you've read the Bible, no matter how much you know, you know, you're out there going, man, I could teach this better than our pastor and I know more than he does. You might. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. But don't stop. Pass me up even farther. Continue to study. Find new things. Do more history studies. Do more things that can help you in your Bible study. You know, I'm always looking for things. I mean, again, if you guys, if you ever hear of anything out there, I'll probably get a million of these. I'm not going to give out my email or phone number, but you can drop it by the office. But if you hear, like, you know, here's a great series on fill in the blank. If it has to do with the Bible, you know, I love doing stuff like that. I'll get series on Rome, you know, a 13-part, you know, 25-hour series or whatever. And I just, I mean, that's my personality. I'll just go forever and ever, you know, and I love that kind of stuff. And that's just how God's made me. And I think God made me that way because he knows that called to be a teacher, I need to always be adding more in there you know, always giving you guys something fresh and something new and try my best after 24 years not to use the same illustrations all the time. So you go, well, we've heard that like 1,000 times, you know. I'm trying to keep things fresh for you guys. Pray for me. You know, a lot of those things are easy to grab onto because they had an impact in my life. But you need to be doing the same thing. Downloading new information, learning new things about different books of the Bible, about Greek, about Hebrew, about the ancient, you know, how Israel was in the days, you know, of Jesus, and maybe what Rome was like and Greece was like when Paul went there, and all these things, you understand the Bible better. This is kind of the idea behind this, is apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Don't stop learning. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, the wording here makes it sound, you know, abrupt with our day and age of, you know, we think of child abuse. He doesn't mean beating your child, like, you know, get a big log and bruise your child and break bones. That's not the idea behind this, obviously. He's just talking about giving a spanking. We talked about it last week. I won't cover it as much again, but you'll see it throughout the Proverbs. God says it more than once. And remember, anytime the Bible, you know, once is enough. But if the Bible continues to say something, he wants it to get our attention. Children learn by instruction, by discipline, oftentimes by spanking. And I think probably 9 out of 10 children, that's the best way to teach them. There are those kids, I get it, I've seen them. You just look at them and they've got it. You know, those are, they're rare, but they're great when you have one. They don't need that type of instruction. They just need you to, if they know you're upset, then they're you know, I'll never do that again. And so, you know, that's good. But he says, don't be afraid to discipline your child, because notice this, you'll deliver their soul from hell. It's not just so that they behave in school and behave at home and behave at church or wherever they are. That's not it, which is a good thing. He's talking about this affects their eternity. He's saying, if you don't get them while they're little, and don't train them while they're little and drive the foolishness out of their heart. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We have to drive that out of their heart in a godly, loving way with boundaries, okay? I'm not going to go into a parenting lesson on boundaries there. You know, I think we all can understand what the proper boundaries, you know, and what we use to discipline with, how many spanks, putting limits on things. You don't want to, you know, you have to set up boundaries so you know that you're giving proper discipline that's not over the top. But also make sure that it's enough where they felt it. There's got to be a balance there. But it's for their eternity as well. It's for their salvation's sake. Because if they go down a wrong road and they're going down that path, it's not just your family and the police they're in trouble with. It's God. And this lasts forever. And so our job is to make sure our kids are going down the right path. Look, we are going down the right path right now. I would say the majority, if not all of us in this room, are going down the right path right now. And look how hard it is for us. How often do we veer off the path? Whether it's a temporary sin or a backslide or something we know we shouldn't do or a thought we shouldn't have, we're constantly having to reel ourselves in, and we're on the right path. What if our kids go down the wrong path? You know, what are they going to do? And so we have to be, you know, don't be afraid to use discipline. Pray to God on how to best do that discipline. You know, I didn't get a whole lot of discipline growing up in that kind of way. And it's funny looking back as an adult now, I wish I had. You know, because I think that a lot of the ways that I went, and I blame myself. I made my own choices. My parents didn't make my choices for me. I made them. But I think maybe if I'd have, you know, had a little more incentive on the backside, I might have made some better choices. I don't know. But he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So he says, yeah, first of all, he says, discipline your child. And then the very next verse, he goes, and when you're going the right way, then I'm going to rejoice. I see my child making wise choices. I see my child speaking wisely. It makes the heart of a father and mother very pleased. You know, there's something it does. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord your God all day. And again, you look at sin, whether or not it's they're making money in an improper way or they're living a life that looks to be enjoyable, but it's wrong. He says, don't be jealous of that, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. You fear God. There's greater reward for that in the long run. For surely there is a hereafter. That's his point. What they have is temporary. What you have is eternal. And your hope will not be cut off. You know, we can either go for everything we can get now and lose forever, or we can hold off on what we can have now in pleasures wise, right? And God gives us pleasures freely in the right way. If we do it the right way, God gives many pleasures. But if we hold off on the way the world gets the pleasures, not doing them sinful, they may be looking like they're having all the fun and we're being restrained, but it runs out really fast. And that this is it for them. This is their moment. For all of eternity, there's their pleasure. That's eternity's pleasure for that person. Done. For you who held back and decide you're going to honor God and do it God's way, if we wait on God and do it God's way, it's eternal pleasures, the Bible says. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, and there are many different kinds of pleasures. You know, minds can go everywhere in this room when I mention that. Many different kinds. But the Bible says that at the right hand of the Lord, where Jesus is, we're going to be forever, says there are pleasures forevermore. If this is a shadow, if filet mignon is a shadow of the heavenly cow, the holy cow, and I'm not saying we're going to have, you know, cows in heaven, we're going to be eating. I'm not saying that. Please don't get too literal on that. But what is food going to be like in the kingdom? What's it going to be like? We can't even imagine. The pleasures down here that people have, the best desserts, you know, the whatever, you name it, whatever the best pleasure is, you know, the yachts, the oceans, the trips, the whatever. And great, if God allows that, great. But it's nothing compared to what's waiting on us in the kingdom. So if we can just wait, there's such a reward that's coming. You know, it's just going to be more than we could ever dream or imagine. And so you don't have to envy them. There is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Again, nothing wrong with, a glass of wine with dinner. If you know how to control that, there's nothing wrong in eating meat. You know, he's not downing those. What he's saying is, excesses, those that are drunkards, those that are overeating, gluttons, all these things. You know, you go to look at talking about study in Rome, and you can go there today and see some of the Roman ruins. And matter of fact, there's some of the amphitheaters there in Roman cities in Israel even today, and they have they have all the shows or whatever they're doing, this kind of stuff, on a stage. I know we go to one there where there's this in Bethshan, and there's this stage down there. It wasn't one they did the gladiator things and the horrible things to Christians and all that. They would just have like theater and whatever. But back in when you get up to the top and you walk back in in the stadium, think of UT Stadium. When you're leaving the stadium, you're going out to where all the concessions are. In the area where you're leaving the stadium and going out to where the concession areas are, they have like what they call vomitoriums. You may have heard of them. And they're literally, so the Romans could just eat as much as they wanted and gorge and gorge and gorge and gorge and gorge and then just go throw it all up so they could do it all over again. Now, I don't know that I'd want to do it all over again after throwing it all up. But so when he says gluttonous eaters of meat, this was something that was very, very real in their day. I mean, eating to excess so you could throw it all up and start all over again, right? He says, don't run with those kind of people because they have no self-control. They're just, the flesh is completely released and running amok. He says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So be diligent. Now, again, you see a lot of the diligence all through the Proverbs talking about diligence. There's a real, real move today of working less and less and less. I mean, I've been noticing just this week, they introduced some bill in Congress to work, you know, bring their work week back to 4 days a week. I saw another company that's offering people, you know, to work 3 days a week and give them full salary. Well, you know, our flesh might go, yeah, that sounds great. 3 days a week and full salary. I get that. But the bottom line is the Lord says, if you're going to be a productive human, you need to be diligent. And God's prescription, he said, you know what? You need to work 6 days and take one day off. And so, again, I don't think necessarily that we follow that to a T today. I don't think you're in sin if you're taking 2 days off on the weekend or whatever the case might be. Because you have to remember, in God's economy, when he set up a six-day work week and one day off, and again, I'm sure that's the best because God set it up that way, but we don't run our culture that way today. Back in that day, they ran the culture 6 days a week, one day off, and then they took off weeks, literally weeks with an S throughout the year just for their feasts. Feast of Passover, Tabernacles, whatever. And so, again, I encourage one of you to go do the math because I don't trust me on the math. But many years ago, I did the math on it. And if I'm right on the math on it, if you take the holidays that God built into the nation on their six-day work week, it comes out to a five-day work week. Now, I think God's way is better, but we can't just do it God's way if society's not doing it that way. We have to adapt to society because our boss, you know, he has us there usually Monday through Friday on a typical job. So, and he's not going to give you 3 weeks off during the year just to go and celebrate God in addition to your vacation. So it just doesn't work in our culture. So I'm not saying that our way is just as good. God's way is the right way if we could do it that way. But the reality is, We need to be diligent. You know, just sitting around doing nothing is not what God designed us to be busy. He designed us to be diligent, to be about our Father's, you know, business. So don't fall into this mindset that's happening to our culture today. Work less, work less, work less, stay at home more, sit around. No, I would say as the day approaches till the Lord's return, become more diligent. Don't burn out. But I look at, you know, again, I think of the church today and many churches backing off on their services, dropping their Sunday night service, dropping their Wednesday service. And I'm not judging anybody. Okay. Somebody just make sure nobody, I'm not judging other churches. I don't know how God is leading, but I will say this as a blanket statement. I think we need to be assembling as much, if not more, the day of the Lord approaching. And the Bible says as much. Don't forsake the assembling together of believers, especially as you see the day approaching. Now, this is kind of cool. We talk about things like as far as everybody, you know, going around in this, the virus and all this kind of stuff. Some of the doctors are now saying, and I was listening to one today saying, one of the most effective ways to conquer the virus is continue to congregate, do things you would normally do, because once you catch the virus, the more you're in contact with it. It's almost like the way you described it was like a new download on your computer. You're downloading the new variants. And he said, if you've got the base protection, you're okay. And you download the new variants. And he said, you kind of stay up to date and you'll never really get super sick again. He said, the worst thing you can do is stay away from everybody because then you don't build up the variant protection. Then if a variant gets in, you're sicker than the other guy next to you. And so there's things they're finding out about this kind of stuff now. And that really, when I look at scripture and what the Lord said, in the last days, he said there would be pestilence, right? At the same time, he said, during the last days, gather together and keep gathering more. It looks like God knows what he's talking about, doesn't it? So God has designed us. As we gather together, we build immunities. And it's a beautiful design of God. And so, anyway, I didn't mean to get sidetracked there, but hopefully that's encouraging to some of you. He goes on, he says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So, you know, get truth is the idea. You can't really buy truth, but you get the point. He's saying do what you have to do to go and learn truth, learn wisdom, get instruction, get understanding. Again, that comes to the prayer and word and teaching of God's word. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. That goes in the same idea we talked about earlier as a father when they see their children doing well. It's a joy to the heart, even as it is to our Father in heaven. You know, when God sees you serving him and honoring him, it's a joy to his heart, even as it is an earthly dad or earthly mom. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. Notice the words deep and narrow. In other words, you start getting involved in illicit sexual activity. He said, this is where you get trapped. You don't think it's a deep pit. It looks like a temporary pleasure, but it's a deep pit that traps you. And it's a narrow well that is not only narrow falling in, but it's hard to get out of. It's so narrow. You know, it's this thing where you're going to be trapped. So don't even go that way. Stay away. Stay pure. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and she increases the unfaithful among men. Now he changes gears into looking at alcohol again. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red and when it sparkles in the cup and when it swirls around smoothly. Definition, pure wine. That's what he's saying. When wine is pure, it's thicker. So if you swirl it, you may see people in these wine tasting things or whatever, they swirl it. It's a thicker swirl, so it's a thicker, it sparkles more, thicker, whatever. Again, this is not a prohibition on all wine altogether. I'm not judging anyone if they have a glass of wine with their meal or whatever. What he's saying is if you linger long at pure wine, you're going to be drunk and you're going to be in sin. And it's going to cause all kinds of problems, contentions, woe. I mean, all of these kind of things are going to happen. He says, stay away from it. Again, they would mix their wine with water, as you guys know, for two reasons in that day. They mixed it with water for killing the bugs. They didn't have purification systems. And there were a lot of different stomach bugs you could get from the water. They'd put a little bit of wine in there and boom, you know, just the bugs are dead. And you don't know you're drinking them. They're so little, you can't see it, right? But you are, or were then. And I'm trying to make you guys feel better about your water today. And so it kills the bugs, but also it would add flavor. I mean, I like flavored water. I buy that, you know, you get the canned water now, you know, with the carbonation. And I love that stuff. And if you go and buy a little Kool-Aid things about this big, you've seen those? that sell Kool-Aid, you know, whatever, and squirt some Kool-Aid in there or whatever. You got this great, and it's, you know, it's, if you're dieting, it's still zero calorie, and I get all that, but I won't get into the health thing. It may have, who knows what it's got, something else that may be killing me, but it tastes good. And so, you know, I understand that. They wanted to flavor it. They put a flavor in their water. They put this down. There's nothing wrong with that, but he's saying, be very careful. As you know my stand on that. I'm never going to get legalistic about that. And so you don't have to feel guilty around me. If I'm ever at your house and there's a bottle of wine on the counter, you don't have to worry. Your pastor saw it. I'm not judging anybody. I'm saying you have to use great wisdom. If you're going to have that in your life, you got to use great wisdom because one step too far or one sip too far, and now you've stepped into sin. And the real issue, you've got to be careful. Again, if you have that in your family, I would give you a caution. You know, you might handle it well, but be careful with your kids because they might not. And if they see mom and dad doing that, you know, that may free them up, and then they've got a problem. I forget, they say there's one out of every so many that are just one drink, they become an alcoholic. There's something chemical that happens. So just be wise with that. But here he's talking about, make sure you don't linger long at wine when it's full strength. Because again, they would have understood that because they watered it down. And so if you see it swirling smoothly, be careful. At last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Again, if anybody that comes from a drinking background, you know that's true. Your heart will utter perverse things. You really know that's true. Yes, you will look on one who lies down in the midst of, you will be like one rather that lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies on top of the mast saying, they struck me, but I didn't hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. And when will I awake so I can have another drink? Again, you get around people that are drunks, you know, and you'll see them all beaten up and bruised and whatever. And when they're drunk, they didn't feel it. It doesn't bother them. It's not till the next day. Then they wake up and they're ready to go again, right? So it numbs your body and it will destroy you. It will destroy you physically. It will destroy you emotionally. It will destroy, it can destroy you eternally if you go down that path. And so chapter 24, do not be envious of evil men nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. So again, just, you know, stay away from people that you know are doing the wrong thing is the idea there. Through wisdom, a house is built. And again, I don't think he's talking about just the materials. Again, that can apply. There's certainly an application there. He's talking about wisdom of the way you run your home. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, that goes two ways. I think pleasant riches from things you buy, you know, as you've been wise with your finances and God blesses you. But also, you think about your children. If your house is established in wisdom, there's going to be pleasant riches. Your children are the pleasant rich. Riches, you know, they're the ones that are the rejoicing of the heart. So there's all kinds of applications here for the home that's really dedicated to the Lord. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So you get wise counsel in your own battles from God as you get in the word. You get a multitude of counselors, godly people around you. If you need counsel, there's safety in that. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. The gate is the place of leadership, so a fool's not going to be found in the place of leadership, generally, is what he's saying. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer, and the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Again, just truths. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That was never really encouraged me, quite honestly. Every time I read it, I think, okay, well, now what? You know, you just told me I'm weak. What do I do about it? But anyway, just kind of kidding. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to slaughter. That is, if you see someone going down the right path, make an effort to pull them back the right direction. Don't be afraid to approach them. Again, don't get pulled into this don't judge me man thing. You know, don't be judging people in the wrong. Don't be judging people with ungodly judgment. Don't judge people based on your opinion. But if you have discernment, which takes a level of judgment in the biblical way, a godly way, you see a brother going the wrong direction or a sister going the wrong direction, love them enough to say, you're going the wrong way. You're going to ruin your life. So that's his point here. Reach out to them. Don't just let them go down the wrong direction. Make sure that you intervene. Do something to bring them back. Hold them back if they're stumbling for the slaughter. Get in the way. You know, don't do this. You might be, you know, make an appeal to them. If you say, surely we didn't know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? In other words, if you don't get involved in a brother or sister that are going the wrong direction and you kind of just pretend you didn't know, I'll kind of not really pay attention and not say anything. God says, don't you think I know that you really do know? You really do. You're playing a game. You're trying to get yourself out of it because you don't want to deal with it. But you know it, and I know you know it, and you need to deal with it because they need help. Don't just let them destroy themselves. And so make sure that you, you know, take care of business in a godly way. Gentleness and with a spirit of humility. My son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you found it, there's a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. So, you know, again, honey's good. Honeycomb is sweet to the taste. So is knowledge and wisdom, you know. So don't be afraid of that. Enjoy that. I love where we read about John the Baptist. He had locusts and wild honey. You know, a little bit of sweets are good every so often. There's other applications here. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. In other words, if you pick on the righteous and try to bring them down, destroy their home or whatever the case might be, you may be successful, but God will bring them back up. You may temporarily bring them down, but they'll rise again, but you're going to be judged. And so a warning there for the wicked that would go after the righteous. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, again, the Lord is not saying that you can't rejoice when your enemies are stopped from ruining your life or someone else's life. That's a reason to rejoice. My enemy has stopped ruining my life. He stopped ruining other people's lives around me. That's a reason to rejoice. But you don't want to gloat. You don't want to do, you know, the end zone dance, you know, and this kind of thing, because he's saying, you know, look, yep, okay, you've been delivered. Rejoice that God delivered you. But if you rejoice too much at their calamity, remember, I died for them too. Now, they may be in sin, but I died for them. And so if I see you rejoicing over the fact that their life is falling apart, I may just back off and not chastise them as much as I would have. So you need to learn balance here. You know, that is, yes, rejoice that you're set free from your enemy, but don't just gloat over the fact that your enemy has been destroyed. There'll be a day we can do that in the kingdom of God. There will be a day of rejoicing over the wicked, but now's not the time. Because who knows, those that are living wicked, they may come to Christ. So God loves them as well. Yeah, and that's the thing to remember. The people that we see today that are doing horrible things, we are against the horrible things they're doing. But remember, Jesus died for them too. And we need to be praying for them that they would repent. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. This is a great one to maybe remember before you watch the news each night. Okay, I'm going to flip on the news. What is that? Do not fret because of evildoers, you know. And then you might want to have it afterwards when you're done watching the news as well. And don't be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. That is, their days are limited. There's only a certain amount of time they're going to be able to revel in their wickedness. It's going to be over with. So don't get too overwhelmed by watching what they're doing. Trust the Lord. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. So, those that are just really opposed to whatever's going on in your society. You know, I think sometimes there are times, obviously, throughout history when a society does need a change. Say a dictator has taken over and there's all kinds of evils going on. He's not talking about that. But just in general, kind of be careful about rebellion against those that are in authority. Might be a way to sum that up. He says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. You know, be fair with everyone, no matter who they are. He who says to the wicked, you're righteous, him the people will curse, and nations will abhor him. So that's talking about national leaders that do that. But those who rebuke the wicked will have good delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. You know, it'd be like a national leader that's saying, you know what, this is evil, this is good. We're going to stand with good. And if some other nations get offended because of that, then that's just how it is. God says, if you do that, that leader is going to be blessed. It's going to be a blessed leader. But if it's a leader that fears how the world sees them and doesn't want to be seen as the guy that's, you know, calling people out, then, you know, you're going to fall into that judgment as well. So don't be afraid to make a stand, would be what he would be saying to the leaders of a nation. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing upon them. He who gives the right answer kisses the lips. Again, that was they didn't always literally kiss the lips. They would go side to side back then, but they referred to it as kissing the lips. It just means showing favor. If you give the right answer, then it's like you're being a blessing to those around you. Prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Again, this is a principle. He's not saying you don't need a place to live as you're working and all that. What he's saying is make sure that you take care of your employment, your job, what's going to provide for you and your family first, and then worry about your own home next. You have a place to live, but make sure you can provide. You know, make sure your focus needs to be on, again, kind of the whole idea of diligence. And you know, again, I think there's a lot of things here. In ministry, there's a real good application in ministry here. If you're stepping out in ministry, if you're going to minister to other people, missions or whatever the case might be, focus on those that God sends you to minister to first, and then God will take care of all the provision you need as you do that. Kind of the idea. Get your proper priorities. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause. For would you deceive with your lips? You know, be truthful. Don't set people up. Don't say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. That is revenge. I will render to the man according to his work. And don't say that. God, the Bible, as we know, in New Testament, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It says in the Old Testament as well. I went by the field. And now he makes an observation here at the end of chapter 24. He says, I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. Because they're not being diligent. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Nobody taking care of it. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction. Here's the instruction he received. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. If you're lazy, then all of a sudden one day the wall's going to be falling down. The thing's going to be collapsing. All these things will be kind of falling through. It just happens. You're not paying attention. I'll before we jump into 25, you know, I'll just mention on this as well. I think that I remember hearing somebody say years ago, and you've probably heard this, if you want to do better at what you do or you want to be wiser or whatever, hang around wiser people than you are. I mean, if you want to be more diligent and successful, watch how diligent people do it. And over the years, as I've been around those that are very diligent and, just wise and whatever, I've watched them and I watch what they do. And I start applying some of those things they did and it changed my life. Just little techniques. I mean, simple things like, you know, when I remember with this one guy, and he's just a very, very diligent man in pretty much everything he does. And his life reflects it. Very successful, very, very precise in all that he does. Just really a diligent and a well-lived life on the practical end of things. And I, you know, had several opportunities to be with him in different work situations or whatever years back. And, you know, he would always take care of things right then. He gets a phone call someone, boom, hey, what do you need? I mean, it was like, he did everything. He didn't put anything off. He did everything right then. Got that dish dirty. Wash it right now. Boom, put the dish up. I'm going to do this. Boom, do that. Everything. And you watch people that just kind of are diligent to just do it right then. They always have things done. And they're the kind of person that can do a lot more than other people. They're in circles around people. Why are they so successful? Because somebody taught them that. Either that it was built in their DNA or whatever the case might be. But there's a lot of wisdom in that. Procrastination, putting things off, all it does is usually add anxiety. Makes it harder to sleep that night. It's just better to get on it and do it. And then you can have your rest afterwards. Again, just for what that's worth, I've seen other people do that, and that has had a huge impact on my life for the better. Chapter 25, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah of Judah copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. So God will sometimes, you know, God has hidden treasures. And yet he says, if you search it out, you have a great reward. We have a friend in Santa Fe that was involved with a man that was very wealthy, very wealthy family. And they had a art gallery there and just, you know, well-established, you know, wealthy family, whatever. I never knew their parents, this particular man. I knew the family and whatever. And their dad just decided he took $1 million worth of something. I forget what it was. And he hid it somewhere out west. And he wrote some poem that was a clue. And I think, you know, I forget how many years it took. Somebody recently found it. It was like for 10 years or something. People were just, people leaving, their almost spending their whole life looking for this treasure or whatever. And there were these clues. Somebody finally figured out and somebody found the treasure or whatever. That's kind of the idea behind this. God has hidden riches and treasures all over the place in his word. They're everywhere. Most people never find them. Because most of us just kind of skim read and skim do whatever. But for those who say, I'm really going to just dig for gold. You know, the Lord says, I'll show you hidden manna. You commit to me, I'll show you hidden manna. He told Jeremiah, he said, call unto me and I'll show you things you've never seen before. I encourage you guys, call out to God and say, I want to go deeper. I don't want to skim the surface here. Show me the riches. And that's where when God shows you those deep things of the Lord, that's when the rejoicing comes. It's like, whoa, you know, it's just like, it's so rich and it's so full. That's the idea behind this. It's God's glory to kind of, you know, hide that treasure. It's our glory to search it out. As the heavens for heights and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. So who knows what's really in the heart of the king, but the king himself, in other words. Take away the dross. Here's a great principle. Take away the dross from silver. That's the bad stuff, the dross. And it will go to the silversmith. That is the silver, the purified silver. It'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Here's the idea. If you've got somebody that's a troublemaker in your life, if you've got dross or whatever, get rid of the dross, get rid of the troublemaker, and you're going to find out that things are going to be blessed. It's going to be rich. It's going to be full. Say you got a friend that's always getting you in trouble or somebody that's always causing problems. Quit hanging out with that person. Get rid of the dross. I mean, share the gospel with them, yes. But then break that off, and there'll be peace. It's sometimes hard to do, but there's just a principle there. If you get rid of the stuff that's weighing you down, you can make jewelry out of it. You get rid of the person that's causing problems, the kingdom is going to be established. So deal with it. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Basically, this is a huge way to avoid embarrassment and humility. What he's saying is, Jesus said the same thing. You know, don't seek out the greatest seat. When you go somewhere, don't try to be the most important person in the room. Don't try to find the greatest place to be. Don't whatever. He says, look for the least place. You know, find the lowest seat at the table. They would sit at the table by rankings back then. You know, the most important would sit on this side, the next important would sit on that side, and they'd work their way down and all that. And that's why, you know, they would kind of jockey for position, and the disciples, you know, wondering who's the greatest and who's this. They probably had a heart attack when they saw that Judas was placed in the seat of the greatest at the table. That's where the Lord put him. And they were probably jealous of that. Why does he get to be there, you know? How is he better than us? The Lord was working in Judas's life. He was trying to break him. He was saying, look, I'm showing you the greatest honor. You and I both know what's going on in your heart. But I'm going to honor you so that you might break and repent. But again, the idea here is that make sure that you're not taking the, you know, the place of importance. Don't try to be the one that's, you know, that whatever. Just let God do that. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from man. And, you know, we live in a culture today and a society today where we really self-promote a lot. And the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. I think about trying to run for, you know, you see these guys trying to run for president or trying to run for office. I mean, you almost have to be a self-promoter in our day or you're not going to have a chance. You've got to talk about why you're the greatest and you need to vote for me because I'm going to do all these great things and those guys can't do it. Well, this is the exact opposite of that. What he's saying is just be there. Do what you're supposed to do, be faithful at it, and in God's timing, God will raise you up to that place. God will use you in a greater way. That's such a beautiful principle because I'll tell you, if you try to take that higher place and the Lord has to lower you down to a lower place, it's very humbling. And I've seen guys do that. You know, I've had some instances in my life, you know, where I put myself in a place I shouldn't, and I've watched God, no, you don't belong there. Oh, if I could have just been humble to begin with and not try to be the guy, it gets you in a lot of troubles. This is a great principle. This can save you a lot of humility and embarrassment and do it the right way. Do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? You know, you may be mad, you may be emotional. I'm going to court. No, and when really you're the one that's got a problem here. You're the one that messed up. You know, so don't be so quick to go and try to, I'll sue, you know, whatever. You better think about that because you might be the one that ends up getting sued. So use wisdom. Don't let emotions run your life is what he's saying. Debate your case with your neighbor. That is, if you've got an issue, rather than running to the courtroom, go talk to them. Hey, let's talk about this. Debate your case and do not disclose the secret to another. You know, the Bible talks about it within the body of Christ, working details out. If you have a brother or sister that's, you know, has something going where it might go to court and it says, you know what, try to work it out. I've seen that work over the years. I've seen it work more than once where somebody's about to go to court, even someone outside of this fellowship. There was a situation where somebody was going to go to court. It was outside of the fellowship, whatever. And we called a meeting and said, let's come together. And we all sat down and said, look, we're brothers here. We're all family. The Bible says work it out in the church. Don't try to work this out in the courts. So what are you doing? You're going to judge angels, the Bible says. Why, what are you doing taking your brother to court? So let's talk this out and see if we can work it out. Sure enough, we worked it out. God worked it out through that meeting and brought a great resolution to it. So this is the idea behind that. Just, you know, don't be quick to sue and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. He says, talk to people, talk it out. See if you can't do it. If they owe you some money, then go and explain to them, look, you really did me wrong here. And this is how I believe you've done me wrong. How do you see it? You know, they may just go, well, you know, I guess you're right, you know, and whatever. And they may not. And sometimes you can just let it go. There may be times where there are, and I think there are times there are legitimate reasons for suing someone. I think it's few and far between. There are legitimate reasons for that. And each case has to be looked at individually. But the idea here is try to solve it without that, lest he who hears expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. You know, people talk about it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's something pleasant, something sweet, something beautiful when somebody says the right thing in the right situation. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Look at the two people involved here. A wise rebuker and an obedient ear. That's a great team. That's a great team right there. The wise rebuker is just the one that goes, you know, they say it in such a way where it's not an attack. It's not mean. It's not ugly. It's just, you know, got something to share with you. And they go, wow, you're right about that. And they've got an ear to hear. And they say, you know what? I'm going to go fix that. Thank you for, you know, I may not like that. It's not really what I wanted, but thank you. You're right. I'm going to deal with that. It brings fruit. It's a beautiful thing when that happens. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, to them, this would have been a very refreshing idea because time of harvest, it was very hot. You're working the fields in the heat of the day and you're sweating. It's horrible. And all of a sudden this nice little breeze, you know, a snowstorm blows in and it's just, woo, really cool. And a cool drink of water. You don't want it to last too long, right? But just for a moment, how refreshing would that be, you know? And so that's the idea behind that. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, you're talking about all that you give and all that you do, whatever, and you're not giving anything or doing anything. He says it's like clouds everywhere, but there's nothing to it. There's no fruit. There's no substance. It's not nothing coming out of those clouds. What a great principle this is. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Husbands, if you have an issue with your wife you want to share, or wives, if you have an issue with your husband you want to share, I think a lot of times our first tendency is, stop doing that, stop doing it right now, you know. We're human, we do that. But what he's saying is, you know, if you just approach it in a very wise way and just kind of, you know, say the right thing and give it time. You think about a boss at work. Maybe you got your boss, you know, and you can't really approach the boss. Maybe they're a stern man or a stern woman or whatever the case might be. And you've got some situation there that you know they really want to do it this way, but you realize it's really bringing a burden on you and on the rest of the people there. And, you know, you think, how do I, you know, I can't just go and say, this is terrible, stop doing it. You know, use wisdom. Here's wisdom. You might go and say, you know, hey, have you ever thought about, you're not telling them what to do. Have you ever thought about, you know, maybe, you know, lining up all the pallets, you know, there at the dock before the trucks get there. And that way we can just kind of load them in and get out of here. You know, everybody can get out by 5 and have them all loaded up and we're heading home. Because if we wait till 5, everybody's getting out at 6 and 7 and it's just harder, you know. But you don't, or you can go and say, you know, this is really dumb the way you're doing this. You see what I'm saying? They're not going to listen to that. But if you go to them and go, have you ever thought about, then, and just let it go. They might, oh, I'll think about that. Let it go. Let it go. Let it soak. Let it marinate in your boss's heart and mind. Long forbearance. Just wait. A gentle word. It breaks a bone. Yeah. Yeah, I think that would be a good thing. And then they walk around and they think about it. It's like, whoa. And all of a sudden, you know, that mental bone, that bonehead breaks. That head bone. And they say, you know what? We're going to do that. Well, let's just, guys, let's, you know what? That's a great idea. You know? Eddie over here had a great idea. Let's just line the palace up, and then that way it'll work. We can do that. We'll all get out of here on time, and I think that's a good idea. And everybody's going, whoa, that was great. How'd you do that, you know? Gentle answer, forbearance. Wives, the husband, he just won't pick up the socks and underwear. I don't care how many times you tell him, he won't do it. You know, you might just, you know, think of a way to present it that's very gentle but makes a point, you know, and then wait. Let God work in their heart, you know? It's amazing. Just, again, this right here. Talk about wisdom. Long forbearance. A ruler's persuaded. Gentle tongue breaks a bone. It doesn't have to be harsh, mean, loud. Matter of fact, usually that works the opposite. That pushes people the other way. It's the gentle word that's wise. I think about that woman there, and I forget which particular story it was. It was I think it was after the guys that took over Gideon and Gideon's son. There's this whole switchovers in the kingdoms. They're going up in the north of Israel. I wish I could remember it, but I hadn't planned on using it. But they go to this town, and one of the guys is running in there and hiding, and this other king is trying to get him and kill him. And they're going to tear down the entire city. We're going to knock the walls down and kill everybody there. And this wise older woman goes, "Excuse me, what's the problem? Why do you want to kill all of us? Because he came in there and we want him." She said, "What if we catch him and throw his head over the wall?" "Okay." Gentle answer. Now, that was a very brutal event. I know that. Probably wasn't the best example for the word gentle. But you get my point. There's power. There's power in that. It doesn't have to be by force. You don't always have to storm the gates. You don't always have to tear down the walls. Sometimes you just talk about, hey, if you just open the gate and we did this, that's a lot easier for everybody. And then wait. Wait. Have you found honey? Eat as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. You know, even a good thing you can have too much of. He's saying, don't overdo it. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. You know, again, you know, nothing wrong, but a lot of people visit your neighbor and everybody's good friends. I'm not saying that, but I mean, if you become a constant, you know, hanging out all the time, and I think it's different, like kids in the home. You know, a lot of people, you know, you grow up with the neighbor's kids and it's a great thing. But again, you know, just use wisdom here. You don't want to be, the idea, the principle is this: don't be a burden to another family by being a burden to them and this kind of thing. Being there, that's what it says. A man who bears a false witness against his neighbor, it's like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. And that's, again, brutal, brutal. So don't do that. Don't bear false witness. Be truthful. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. In other words, it's horrible. It hurts. It's not going to be effective. You don't want to, you know, if it's in a time of trouble, you know, the person you're never going to trust, you don't want to send them on a trusted mission. Right? You want to find the person you can trust, because it's going to be like a bad tooth. It's going to hurt. You're going to find out it didn't work. It's like a foot out of joint, somebody limping and in pain. So, you know, again, just wisdom here. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar to soda. If you put vinegar on soda, it kind of explodes, you know, the chemical reaction. He says, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Somebody's sad, you know, they're really, really grieved and broken down. You're like, come on, man, life's okay, whatever, come on, you know, whatever. It's like, what? He said, that's like, it just kind of makes it boil over. You're not ministering to anybody doing that. You know, again, learn to listen and maybe just be quiet. Just be there for them. You know, you don't always have to try to, you know, happy somebody out of a sad situation. There's a time for that. You know, when there's a time you can be an encourager and they need that. Yeah, thank you. I needed that. And then there's a time where I was like, you know what? They're sad. You know, let me pray for you. You know, just know what your approach is important. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. You know, the Bible says that God says, love your enemies. We know that. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. God doesn't delight in torturing our enemies. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, again, there's different views on this. Something that is talking about something that's nice, the coals of fire would be to start a fire in your home and something warm. I don't think that's what he's getting at, because if you look at both the verses together, you know, he's saying, look, you just do something good to them, and it will lay a burden on their heart, you know, to where they'll be convicted. I think there's a picture of conviction here. You know, but if you're nice to your enemy, they don't expect that. And so that has an impact on them. So if you're kind to them, you may win them over. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and an angry countenance. Again, just principles of truth. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Now remember, Solomon had, you know, 1,000 women around. And so he probably had a lot of, you know, great women and probably a lot of bad ones. And 1,000, you know, it'd be the same thing with men, right? So he had to deal with situations. He observed things. And he says here, you know, if there's one that's being a nag or dripping all the time, it's, you know, he said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than be around somebody like that. And that can go both ways. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. So it's refreshing when you hear good news. You're waiting on a report and it's a good report. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Every time I read this, I say, Lord, never let me be this man. Never let me be this man. Here's the idea. It's like, you ever seen water that looks really nice and clean and fresh, But you step in it and all this big cloud of mud gets in the water. It's just nothing but murky and muddy. You ever seen that before? And that's the idea behind this. He's saying, you know what, if you're before the wicked and they're mocking God or they're attacking God and you don't make the right stand, if you don't make a stand, if you're not prayed up and ready to go and say, you know, stand for God and don't give in, you know, don't go along with the crowd, so to speak. He said, if you're a righteous man, they know you're supposed to be a Christian and you just go along with it. You don't say anything. He's like one of those puddles that it was pure for the moment they saw you. You were pure. They saw you as pure. Someone who would do the right thing. Someone you could get a fresh drink from. And now they found out you're just as muddy as everybody else. Yeah, I don't want to be that guy. It's not good to eat much honey. He has to go back to that. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Same thing. You may have something that's good, but don't overdo it. And don't seek the glory for something that you're not doing. You know, something I really appreciate about the way that God, and we have one more verse to go. We'll finish here very shortly. But something I really appreciate about the way that God has done the ministry here, the ministry has taken so long to grow and in many ways to see some of the fruit that I always wanted to see. I'm thankful for that because it was done in such a way that nobody could take credit for whenever it happened but God. You know, had I been charismatic and great at organization and, you know, doing this and doing that, then somebody might be able to say, yeah, that pastor. But nobody can say that, especially those that really know me. And it's a beautiful thing. Because you have to go, isn't God amazing? I mean, I look at what God has done. I look at the property, the building. I look at you guys, like all this stuff, and I know me. And so I look at this and I go, you know what? Nobody can take the glory and say, here's what made that happen. And here's the technique we used. And we did this and we did that program. And that no, we just showed up, taught the word, and said, God, if you want to do something, do it. And God's been faithful to do a neat work, you know? And so the idea is, you know, don't think you had some, don't seek glory for what God is doing. Don't, you know, if God does something that's good, if there's some honey there, if it's sweet, then don't act like you're the one that did it. If there's glory there, don't try to take it like it's your own. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, as self-control we would say, is like a city broken down without walls. And how true is that? That kind of goes back to the glutton and the wine bibber. This kind of the flesh does whatever it wants. There's no boundaries. In other words, that's the idea. No boundaries to a life like that. So don't be a boundaryless person. You know, pray for self-control and pray for those boundaries that you might be a godly witness to the Lord. A lot of wisdom tonight. And we actually did three chapters. So yay. You know, it seems to me I'm talking just as much every time, but I don't know why I can't seem to get through more, but I'm glad I was able to tonight. Getting close to the end. Read the next, say, three at least. We'll see if we can get three next time. And let's pray for God now just to really water these seeds and let them grow, the wisdom he gave us tonight. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your wisdom, Lord. You're faithful to give wisdom. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you spoke to those tonight who are waiting to hear wisdom from you because your word was spoken. And when your word is spoken, you speak. And God, I pray that you continue to speak to us the wisdom that we need for our situations and in just normal life and in what's going on in the days in which we live. I pray you continue to, Lord, water the seeds as we plant them in our heart and let it bear fruit. Let us be wise. And let us be those, Lord, that the world sees. And we're not like murky, polluted water. But Lord, we're like those that those around us can see are purified by you and Lord, a fresh drink. There's a fresh drink available without it being all muddied up. In our weakness and all, Lord, we know you can do that. And so we thank you for your word tonight and thank you for the work of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.